Let's pray. Gracious Father, we ask this morning that you would open our hearts and minds to hear the voice of your Spirit speaking to us today. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. At the baptism last week, one of the things that we said, if you weren't there, you may still be able to remember this from maybe other baptisms you've seen, etc. One of the things we said to the parents, to the godparent sponsors, to the whole congregation, was that little Noah needs to be brought up in the faith, didn't we? We listed three things that Noah needed to be taught about. Does anybody remember what those three things were? Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments, yeah. Lord's Prayer. And the Creed, Apostles' Creed. And I actually gave the sponsors a copy of this. If you remember back to your confirmation days, the Small Catechism, of course, has those three things and teaches about them, doesn't it? And in fact, in our services, each week we have the Lord's Prayer. We don't always have the Apostles' Creed. We do sometimes, or the Nicene Creed, so it's still that prayer. What's the one thing we don't have in our service every week? The Ten Commandments. Why don't you? But if you'd like to have a look closer of what Luther has to say about the Ten Commandments, Luther wrote this little book. It's well worth going through his section on the Ten Commandments. It comes right at the beginning. There's copies of this up where the tracts are up there. Feel free to grab one and just have a little read, something to do after the sermon. Okay, so we don't have the Ten Commandments each week, we don't read them. But that doesn't mean that you shouldn't. Luther encouraged us to go through those three things regularly, if not daily. Let's see, let me ask you one question about the Ten Commandments. Who can tell me what the fourth commandment is? Love your father and mother. Did someone think something different? There is another answer, yes? Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Did you know they're both the fourth commandment? It depends on whether we Lutherans and Catholics say that the fourth commandment is parents. Yeah. Baptists, Pentecostals, Presbyterians, all of the rest of them would say the Sabbath is the fourth. So, what the heck are you talking about? Did you know our Jewish friends actually number them slightly differently to how we number them? What? They're the Ten Commandments. They're written in stone, quite literally. But when Rhonda was reading the passage, and you can go back and look at the passage, did you notice where God numbered them? He doesn't. It's not like this is the first commandment, this is the second commandment. And in fact, if you go through commands in there, you can find out, if I remember correctly, there's 12 commands. Yeah. So why the heck do we call them the Ten Commandments? Because later in Scripture, they're referred to as the Ten Words, which is sometimes switched into a fancy word, Decalogue, which means 10 words. They're referred to as the Ten Words. But we're not told in Scripture where those divisions actually occur. We break them, but that's fine. But the reason I'm raising that is often things in Scripture that we think we know well, there can be some surprises there. We can be bringing in assumptions. And you will actually find in a lot of Scriptures, you know, when you open your Bible, they are laid, the way the paragraphs are laid out, and not the way we Lutherans number the ten. They're not laid out how our reformed other friends lay out the ten. So even sometimes in the way Scripture is laid out, it's making an assumption that is actually not there in Scripture. This is part of the reason we've got to keep coming back to what is actually in God's Word. Keep challenging ourselves to what I think I know. Is that what's actually there in Scripture, and we need to keep you doing that. It's also why you need to keep checking that I'm not getting it wrong. Because I may be bringing a whole bowl of something, well, I am, I'm bringing a whole bowl of my own baggage. And then making things I'm getting wrong. So, it's one of the reasons, if you haven't noticed it, that I never actually say the fourth commandment, I'll tell you which commandment I'm referring to, just as Jesus does. We've been going through Exodus, and as you now see, we're up to the Ten Commandments. But we need to just quickly think of what's gone before this. Often it's thought they cross the Red Sea and they go to Mount Sinai and they get the Ten Commandments. But we've seen over the last couple of weeks that a lot more happened before that. There's the water that could have been drunk, and it was made clean, made pure so that they could. There was, I'm hungry, and there was manna, and not just manna, what else was there? Right. Fire, so meat and bread. And how often did that come? Daily, except on the Sabbath, the day before you got double, etc. And there was a little comment there that God did this for every day until they entered the promised land. He did this every day for them for 40 years. He supplied bread and meat. There was the rock, water coming out of it. All these things have gone on. So God has rescued Israel out of slavery, out of the power of Egypt. He divided the Red Sea and they all passed through. He kept supplying them water, bread, meat. We are also told earlier that every day, in the daytime, there's a pillar of fire. Sorry, a pillar of cloud in the daytime, fire in the night. And when that moves, that's when the people move. The presence of God is there, smack in their face, each and every day. That has all happened before there's any talk of the law, before the Ten Commandments are given. That's all the lead-in. So we see at the start of chapter 10, I am the Lord your God. This is all of what I have already done for you. Everything that's gone before. Look at all that I have done. And for this relationship to go forward, this is what I need you to do. And that's what the Ten Commandments are. This is the way to be in a relationship with God. You put God first. You don't go around killing people. You don't go around stealing. You don't go around doing all this. Sometimes I think we misread this to say what God has done is, if we follow these 10 commands, then God will be our God. Then God will rescue us. Then God will supply our needs. But that's not what we've seen here, is it? God has been supplying their needs. He has been their God through everything that has gone before. And then he gives them what he wants them to obey. God's grace, God's favor has all come first. Then comes the requirements from us. And then one would think that would make pretty good sense, wouldn't it? I mean, if you've got a God that is doing all this stuff for you, what does he want from me? Here it is. And it's in a relationship. It's a response in these commands, rather than an order. They are commands, of course. But it's a response because of everything that God has done before. Now, one time when Luther was looking at these commandments, he said to his congregation, what do they have to do with us? He was talking to a very German congregation. Because it's all about because I led you out of Egypt, you shall have no other gods before me. And he pointed out, you didn't lead me out of Egypt. You didn't lead any of you out of Egypt? Well, you may well have done. Depending on what your background is. But what application did the Ten Commandments have for us as Christians? We're all about Jesus. Then I said, in our baptism, we talk about teaching the Ten Commandments. Luther, of course, saw that important, they're a fundamental part of the small catechism. How does this all fit in? When do they come in? Well, we get back to what we've been saying as we've been going through Exodus, is that Jesus claimed that the whole of the law and the prophets, the whole of what we call the Old Testament, is all about him. And that Jesus himself fulfilled all these things. One of the themes throughout the Old Testament is the righteous man. You encounter him, of course, the very first Psalm. The righteous man is the one who follows God's law. Now, that's not what I'm trying to say. The righteous woman is likewise the same. Someone who puts God first and aims to be that sort of godly person that we see here in Scripture. That is who the righteous man is. But as we go through Scripture, we find that these people that God has chosen, right back to Abraham, all the way through the patriarchs, all the way through Israel, through all the kings, where do we find the righteous man? We don't. They keep messing up. Keep getting it horribly wrong until there is one man who doesn't get it wrong. The truly righteous man that we encounter in Scripture is Jesus, our Lord Jesus. He lives the life that we fail to live. He shows us the life. We've heard repeated a couple of times that Paul points out that our righteousness, our salvation, is not from following the law. Because if it was, we're in big trouble. Let's, for example, just have a brief look at back at the Ten Commandments. Now, you may say, well, at least some of them I'm pretty good at. I can maybe say I haven't murdered anyone. I've not murdered anybody. I haven't murdered anyone. Not that I recall. So, I haven't committed adultery. Yes, maybe I've got two. We'll come back to those two in a minute. Some of the others, I haven't lied. That's a bit of a tougher one, isn't it? Well, it's so much formal. We can start to redefine it all. I haven't wanted what my neighbour has. Be a tough one. My neighbor's getting better aim than I am. Maybe I get a bit jealous of what they have. But the problem I find I have in the Ten Commandments is I can't get past the first one. The first one says, I will put God first in everything. I won't make decisions. I won't go out into the world without putting God first. And I think most days I can probably do it for about 3 or 4 minutes and then I get up. And I succumb to those niggling things of the evil one, of what I want in the day, I'll start to hear the news and everything else. And suddenly God is no longer my focus. My being. As Christians, we are to put Christ first, for him to be central. And likewise, we fail dismally. I am so far from being that righteous man. Yet our Lord Jesus is. So, Jesus tells us that if we put our trust in him, we will will be saved. It's his righteousness we receive. When we come and ask for forgiveness, we receive forgiveness because of all that Jesus has done, not because of what we have done. But Jesus then says to us that as followers of him, when we put our trust in him, that we need to do what? Obey him. You know, follow his teaching, his commands. And if you start to think that the Old Testament is hard, let's just remember how Jesus taught the Ten Commandments. Because basically, the Sermon on the Mount very much is Jesus' take on the Ten Commandments. And remember before I said that I hadn't murdered anyone? Jesus points out that murder's not so much the problem as angry, hostile thoughts. Hands up here, someone who has never had an angry, hostile thought. You may not have killed anyone, but we've been there at times, haven't we, where we would really like to, and we can thank God for the opportunity to carry out those thoughts were not what are presented to us. I may not have committed adultery, but Jesus tells us when we look lustfully, when we think of people as objects that are there just for our pleasure, that's as bad as committing adultery. And once again, I fail badly in that regard. Jesus doesn't make these laws easier, he makes them tougher, because it's all about us in here. So where does that leave us? Well, once again, Jesus wants us to obey. He wants us to follow his commands because of all he has done. And it's not a once-off. Sometimes I think we fall into this trap. I've repented. I've been baptized. I've ticked off all these boxes. I've put my trust in Jesus and I'm following him. Now I'm nice and perfect, aren't I? I don't sin anymore. Well, if you think that, you need to look at yourself a little closer, don't you? And I think this is one of the main purposes of the Ten Commandments, of the law in Scripture, is that we keep looking at them and we use it as a mirror. How do I stand up to what Jesus wants me to be like? Am I that sort of righteous man, that sort of righteous woman? That's how I show gratitude for all that Jesus has done for me. But when I look, I'm falling short. It's sort of, you know, you look in the mirror and you've still got broccoli in your teeth and the bird flying over and, you know, all gunked up. You see that in the mirror. The law shows us where we are falling short. And what do we do about that? Well, we keep repenting. We keep coming back to the prophet. As we did earlier in the service, we came before God and confessed our failures. We received forgiveness. And then we get up off of our butts, we go out into the world and be God's people. And guess what we do tomorrow? The same thing, because in getting up there and going out to being God's person, I've messed it up. And hopefully, there is some improvement as that goes along. Sadly, it's not no sort of straight line like this. I think my life is sort of. Sometimes it actually goes up a little bit, but that's probably me just being deluded. Because it's not about how righteous I am. It is not about how well I follow these laws. It's always all about Jesus and what. The good news is that I am saved through what Jesus has done. It doesn't mean that these laws and things don't matter. They do, because this should be my ideal. This is where I want to be at. Just because I am failing, because I am messing up at the ideal, doesn't mean that the ideal is not important. So why does God have all these rules? Well, really devoted to someone. And I hope this is not a surprise. I'm really devoted to my wife, Karen. I want to do things that please her, things that make her happy. I want our relationship to grow. So I need to talk with her. I'm talking, does not actually help. But at times it means that I need to, over the years, need to do some work to find out things about her, etc. I'm going to mess up. I'm going to ask her for forgiveness. But it's a relationship that moves forward. The difference with my relationship with God, and I may get in trouble with this, is that my wife, sadly, is not perfect. In marriage, it's two sinners who come together. In Christian marriage, it's two sinners who are wrestling with the same problem as they both grow towards our Heavenly Father. It's a bit more complicated. But if there's that devotion that you want to be the sort of person God wants you to, you want to love Him. And the law is summed up both by Jesus, but also by a teacher of the law, as to love God and love your neighbor. If I am really devoted to God, if I really want to thank Jesus for all that He does and has done for me, then I want to love God and love my neighbor. And then I'm saying, how do I do that? Well, put God first. Use His name with respect. Worship Him. How do I love my neighbor? Don't kill them. Think about that. Don't steal from them. Put their needs first. Careful. And one of the things you'll find if you go through the catechism is that Luther brilliantly, I think, in just a couple of words, yes, he points out the negative, and often we only think about the negatives. You know, that is, for example, don't commit adultery, don't be faithful in your marriage. But Luther points out it also means work hard to support and strengthen marriage, promote family. You know, they have a positive side as well. That's why it's really worth seeing it. Even when it comes to the commandments, they're just tips of the iceberg. And we see that in how Jesus handles it in the Sermon on the Mount. This is one could easily argue, not something new with Jesus, but Jesus pointing out what God intended all the time. So, as you go into this week, as you go into the rest of the day, you can be bold in stepping out. You can be bold in your relationship with family and with others. Because of all Jesus has done and continues to do for you, you have forgiveness. You just have to keep coming back to Him. Keep confessing your sins. Keep coming to the foot of the cross. And He has promised that He will never leave us. He will be there with us through our ups and downs. It is not in our own strength that we follow the law, but through God's Holy Spirit within us. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ. We now have our next song.